And in this series, we are looking at the five foundations for a healthy church. In my experience and in my understanding, they are held in tension. Many churches choose to perhaps emphasize one or the other, but the healthy church has to emphasize and keep central the five foundations, which are fellowship, discipleship, worship, ministry, evangelism. Perhaps in your experience as you visit churches, you will find that some churches are very good evangelistically, but not so with the others. And so on. And it is important, as it were, as we mix, as we make cakes, as it were, as you do that at home, that when we make the church, it's God making the church, that those ingredients are in the mixing bowl and are fully expressed in the life of a church. So when a church keeps those in balance, it will be healthy and it will grow. Not an easy task. And there are two key scriptures as we think about the challenge of today's topic, which is that we're thinking about discipleship. And as we get better at discipleship, we go deeper into Christ. The two great scriptures are Matthew chapter 22, 32 to 40, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. A great commitment, says Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California, a great commitment to the great commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets rely upon these two commandments, says Jesus. That's Matthew 22. A great commitment to the great commandment and to the great commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Let me say it again. A great commitment to the great commandment and to the great commission will grow a great church. Now, there are some responsibilities here that I want to make clear, both, again, to myself and to you. First of all, to the church. Because Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, reminds us that in the ministries of every church, that we need as a church to teach and to edify and to educate. To teach Christians to obey the word of God. And we're called not only, therefore, to reach, but to teach. Now, in my experience as a pastor, this is always a challenge. It's been a challenge in this church, and it was a challenge in my previous church in Peterborough. We commit ourselves not only as a church to evangelism, but to the discipleship of believers. We reach and we teach. There is always a tension in this. The two churches I've led, I've always found a dichotomy of views about the role of the church. In fact, I've been told, as is the wont, that, well, the services should be more evangelistic, Pastor. They are for us as we reach out in the community, so that when people come into the church, they hear the sound of the gospel. You must make them more evangelistic. Okay. And then I am promptly told a few weeks later, no, Pastor, your job is not to make the services evangelistic. Your job is to teach the word of God and to build up and disciple. And I go, oh, okay. But the reality is that the two are to be held in tension and in parallel. We have to do both. Truth is, we are here to do both and to do more. In the same way, you as a church member are here for mission and discipleship. You cannot deny one against the other because these are the commands. These are commands in the scripture. So there's the challenge for the church. There's a challenge for you and me as disciples too. You see, the first 12 followers of Jesus were disciples, and you are a disciple, and I am a disciple. And having discovered Jesus and having been born again and believed in Jesus and take a decision to follow him, we became disciples. You and I are a disciple. And let me make this absolutely clear. It is entirely your responsibility and my responsibility to grow in the faith. You have to personally make a choice. And I want to emphasize that this morning. There needs to be an intentional decision on your behalf to do the things to grow up as a follower of Christ. Am I going to grow? There are lots of things that we can choose to do with our time today to, as it were, pick off the tree and use. I can spend a few hours on my smartphone and just keep Googling. I can go on social networks and spend forever. I could go on eBay and just buy. But we need to actually say, clear that away, and to make an intentional choice to choose to be a growing disciple. Now, the word disciple is derived from, guess what? The word discipline. So first of all, as a disciple, you and I, we need to discipline ourselves. Oh, now this is where you switch off. Because whenever a preacher asks a congregation to do something, thanks very much, we'll see you next week. And interesting, this word disciple. The derivation of the word discipline is actually in the word rule. Just like you do when you get your ruler out. And it is literally the rule that is in the source of the monastic movement. The monks and the nuns chose to live by a rule. What was within that rule is what they did, and what was outside of that rule they did not. So the rule by which they lived and obeyed, and you see, when you get your ruler out, I know it's rare now because we're in front of computer screens, but when you get your ruler out to draw a straight line, that is a line, as it were, spiritually, into which we must choose to follow and to grow. But you see, the natural human intent of a follower is, if you draw a straight line, the follower goes meandering. It is our natural heart's intent to wave about. This cannot be for the disciple of Christ. You and I have to disciple ourselves. So please, this morning, I would just want to encourage you to think, as we think about this topic, don't look at the church and blame the church and say, I'm not growing. You have a responsibility. I like the scripture from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. He says, and he's got the running race in his mind, therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Don't know if you're Monty Python fans at all, but there is a sketch of people who will not run in a straight line. The firing gun goes and they go sideways. And Paul doesn't have this in mind at all. Monty Python wasn't there for 1 Corinthians. But he is saying, I do not run aimlessly. And for those of you who are a bit more hands-on, he says, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it a slave, so that after I've preached to others, I might also win the prize, and I will not be disqualified for the prize. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Let's kind of bring it down to nuts and bolts. It's the process of becoming more like Christ. In our thoughts and our feelings and our actions, it's being a disciple that is in process. I've told this one so many times in this church, but I'll tell it again because it's just so marvellous. When I was an engineer as an apprentice and we were making diesel engines, there used to be carts around the factory that had a notice over them where the notice said, "Work in progress." That is you and me. We have a sign hung over us, we're not finished yet. There's still plenty to do. We are work in progress. After a decision to follow Christ, we must be discipled. And the church's responsibility is to disciple us through to spiritual maturity. Colossians 1:28 says, "We continue to preach Christ to each person, using all wisdom to warn and to teach everyone, in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ." So, how do we grow into spiritual maturity? How do we become mature in Christ? How does that process happen? Well, in one sense, it's a lifetime achievement. And yet, in another sense, if the teaching is good in a church and we're committed to grow a huge amount of growth, can take place in a very short period of time for a disciple. It really depends how hungry you are. I was reflecting during the night. Yeah, sorry, it happens. Over the years, I've been blessed by and grown by a number of people, pastors, friends, mature Christians in Christ, by their experiences and their input into my life. I've listened to a whole lot of sermons. I've watched Christian leaders. I've been taught here and there in different ways by different people. There has been no one single person who has influenced me. A whole series of people have. I've had to learn new ways of thinking. I have had to unlearn old ways of thinking. And I wish I could tell you this morning how painful it has been. Because, frankly, to be a disciple, you cannot avoid pain. This is why I cringe sometimes when I hear from other Christians in my current circle of friends who hit difficulty and they say, "Oh, the devil's having a go." And I say to myself, for goodness sake, let God use this to grow you. Because each time we hit difficulty, if we're going to complain it's the devil, please, that's just lukewarm Christianity. I don't want anything to do with that. I want people to confront the challenges and the difficulties in their life and say, how can I grow in this and become more mature? What am I learning from this? And I can say to you this morning, God has still not finished with me yet. He and I are still wrestling over things. I know who will win. And I see in this church some great emerging leaders who have made the decision to take some steps forward and to confront some of those challenges and to go on. Well done. And I also wonder whether some are still willing to leave and begin the walk of being discipled as a Christian. So this morning, I've got six myths. Not six moths, six myths. And six encouragements We're going to run through these, I promise you, because some of you thought I was just finishing a sermon a minute ago, didn't you? Be honest. No, no, we'll be there in a flash. First of all, there are six myths about spiritual maturity that lead us to understand how we grow, and I think they are significant. First of all, myth number one, spiritual growth is automatic once you're born again. And that is such a lie. That the minute you commit your life to Christ, you become a mature Christian. Churches, more often than not, do not have a plan for discipleship. Truth is, when you become a Christian, you need to be nurtured. Just like when you're born as a baby, you need to be nurtured. My concern is this. Too often or not in our churches, you become a church member and then gradually you quickly sink into oblivion. I know that's not great advertising, but you become a church member and you think, my life's done. I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to produce my membership certificate for Wellington Baptist Church and it will be, ping, I'm through. Oh dear. I want to tell you that the membership certificates are not barcoded. And it don't work like that. You see, growth cannot be left to chance. The truth is that spiritual growth is intentional. It requires a commitment and an effort from you. And friends, discipleship begins with a decision from you. Because many of the things you grew up with, many of the things that you take for granted, is actually stuff that you need to unlearn in order to learn the real things about discipleship. Secondly, spiritual growth is mystical, and maturity only obtained by a select few. You know, what do you think of spirituality? What do you think of when we mention the word spirituality? I mean, spirituality is very big these days. It's amazing what you make out with people's language, you know. We use it in the tech world, you know. Who's the new guru on this Windows 10? You know, we've so sold out to a kind of mishmash in our language, in our spirituality, maybe even there. And many people that feel that spiritual maturity is so far out of their reach, you know, I want to say to you, I won't repeat myself, but you get through spiritual maturity not by walking away from your challenges, but by embracing them. You see, the truth is that spiritual growth is very practical. Any believer can grow to maturity if he or she will develop the habits required. You know, let's take the mystery out of it and break it down into practical everyday habits. I'm so amazed at how every time I think about this, I see Christians struggle. You know, you've heard this in some of your board meetings, some of you, or meetings where you've been trained. How do you eat an elephant? Bit by bit. You do not become a disciple like that. You break it down into achievable discipleship bits. 1 Timothy 4:7 gives us the image of the athlete training and getting fit, preparing for the race. So too, spiritual fitness is about us developing the character, the habits to develop our character. You know, what are your spiritual habits? I can tell you mine. BBC Radio 4 News, kick in, 6 o'clock. I hear 30 seconds of the headlines and I think, oh, it's the same as last night. Make a cup of tea. Take Claire a cup of tea. And then I sit to say the daily office. 8 times out of 10, my body is saying, Don't be foolish. Don't say the daily office. Turn the radio on again. Listen a bit more. Look at Facebook. No. Push it away. Discipline yourselves hard to say your prayers and to be still and to know that place of focus on Christ each day. And as you know, I've been encouraging you to say the midday office. Say the morning prayer, the midday office, and say evening prayers, compline. It's a powerful thing. The third truth, the third myth. Spiritual growth is a process that takes time. And spiritual maturity can occur instantly if you find the right key. And a lot of Christians believe this one. That's why the bookshops are full of little, 10 easy ways to do this, that, and the other. And we get excited when we think, 10 easy ways to become a mature Christian. No, it just don't work. The truth is that spiritual growth is a process that takes time. It demands our whole life. Myth 4, spiritual growth is measured by what you know. And I grew up with this in the church where I became a Christian in Dorchester. And it was hammered home to us to know the promises and the word of God, to know the verses and so forth. And that, in one sense, was a good thing. Can I just let you in on a secret? I rarely remember chapters and verses. Some of them sink in, but I rarely remember Old Testament ones. I rarely remember them. I do find it peculiar that when you have your own Bible, that somehow it always flutters open at the right places. I know where that is. Do you find that? But when I go to a different Bible, I haven't got a clue where this is. Someone's moved the books to the Bible. I just find that, and I think it's peculiar. It's not that you know where the chapters and the verses are, it's that you know the verses. But it's not just about what those things are. It is that our beliefs must be backed by our behavior. And our deeds must be consistent with our creeds. James, the writer of the New Testament book, hits the nail on the head when he writes in chapter 2, verse 18, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." And he went on to say, "Who is wise and understanding amongst you? Let him show it by his good behavior." In other words, he is saying maturity is shown not just by what we believe, but by what we say, by what we act, by what we do. Myth 5. Almost there. Spiritual growth is a personal and a private matter. In other words, what I do is not your business, and what you do is not my business. Well, I'm sorry, but it is. And in the last 25 years in the UK, we have become converted in our society to a heresy of individualism. We have said, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what I say. And that has affected and it has influenced our churches. We have become so self-centered and focused without any reference to our relationships with other Christians. Truth is, when we gather, as we do gather here this morning, it is wonderful to be together as the family of God. And the truth is that we need relationships to grow. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25, I love it. Spur one another on. Spur one another on. Do you know what that means? It's not coming into church and criticizing. It's actually standing by the line and saying, come on, keep going, don't give up, you can do it. I want to belong to a church that says that. I don't want to belong to a church that says, you're hopeless, you're ridiculous, you're awful, don't come here. And I think most of the people in our community want to belong to a church who encourages the downtrodden, who lifts up the oppressed. And we need to change the shape of our churches. The truth is, we need relationships to grow. Sixthly, all you need is the Bible to grow. And many Baptist churches, for all of our wonderful preaching and our Bible studies, because we are evangelical to our roots, have been built on this. But the danger is that we become classroom churches. We become academics. We hold up the people who know the references and the chapters. We hold up in maturity those who consider doctrine and content, but give little thought to the emotional, the experiential, or the relational aspects of growth. Truth is, it takes a variety of spiritual experiences with God to produce spiritual maturity. I give thanks to God for people who've taken me aside and challenged me as a young Christian. You can't do that. Why? Well, because of this, this, and this. Oh. And I give thanks to God for people who have taken me through emotional areas of my life that have said, the reason that you're struggling with this is because of that in the past. And I go, oh, thank you for showing me that. For the first time ever, I feel released. You know, genuine spiritual maturity includes a heart that worships and praises God and enjoys loving relationships, using our gifts and talents in the service of others and sharing our faith with lost people. That's why, and you knew I was going to say this, that's why I absolutely believe in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course, which will be beginning in the autumn again in this church. And friends, we just need to look at how we began life and change the way that we're doing things so that we can embrace Christ. So, as I conclude, if we've got rid of six myths about how we grow and we've gained six truths, let's be clear as we kind of push away the fog and we ask the simple question, how to grow as a disciple to become a mature follower of Jesus Christ? Well, it's simple. It's simple. I said it's simple. I said it's simple. No, it's not. No, it's not simple. It's not simple, but it requires our discipline. And it requires us all to encourage one another so that we are a church that is going deeper through discipleship. May God bless you as you make your own steps, and as we make our steps together as a disciple of Christ.